It's a really good night, isn't it? Well, we are in a series called The Wind, talking about the Holy Spirit. And if you're in here, I apologize if this is you, but we had someone fill out a Connect card today, and they asked, what kind of teaching do y'all do? Do y'all do verse by verse, or do y'all do topic? And I said, we pretty much do everything. We just teach the Bible. Amen? I hope y'all say amen to that. I love reading Scripture, and one thing I love about the Word of God is that no matter how many times you read it, it's always alive and always speaking. Yeah. Well, tonight as I was praying about, Lord, what do you want me to say? To be honest with you, it was almost like a block this week. Like, Lord, what do you want me to share? And about midday Thursday, I started getting a whisper. And tonight, I want to talk about the voice of the wind. Hearing the voice of Holy Spirit in your life. So I think a lot of times we love the idea of hearing the voice of God, but then when we ask people, how do you hear the voice of God? You get the most obscure answers in the world. Can anyone say amen to that? Like I grew up in the church and I said, well, how do you hear the voice of God? And they said, well, just pray more. I'm like, well, if I don't know how to hear his voice, what's the point of praying? You know, it's kind of like, well, how do I hear the voice of God? And tonight, I want to get into that a little bit. Obviously, I cannot cover all of it in the next 30 minutes or so, because y'all know I only talk for 30 minutes. But I do believe that there are some things in Scripture that can help us to understand what the voice of the wind is. God is calling people to a restoration of earth operating under the kingdom of God, the government of his kingdom. And in order to move into this, heaven on earth, we've been talking about the heavenly homeland that was referred to, talking to Abraham. We must become a people moved by the wind. Wind, Holy Spirit. Wind is how the Bible actually describes the person of Holy Spirit. We've been talking about how the Hebrew word ruach and the Greek word pneuma, everyone say ruach and pneuma, both mean wind, spirit, and breath. So Holy Spirit is not just a tool. Holy Spirit is not some supernatural toy, but Holy Spirit is a person of God. And the church, we've been talking about this a little bit, well, this will be reviewed, but the church is no longer throwing up sails to the wind because we have created motors for us to guide the ship rather than listening and being led by the wind of Holy Spirit. The church is famous for creating systems and structures, which systems and structures are a good thing, but they should not be the thing driving where the church goes. The church should be a people driven by the wind, not creating systems to take us to a destination, but a people understanding that where we go is totally 100% dependent on moving with Holy Spirit. A lot of times in the church, we want the appearance of being driven by the wind, but we create our own wind rather than submitting to the wind of Holy Spirit. Last week, I talked about this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, and I want to pause there for a second. Holy Spirit is not less God than Father. Do you hear that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit is all God, equal, three parts. The Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The Spirit wants to make you look more and more and more like him. So this idea of wait till you die to experience God is actually the most ludicrous idea, because by the time you die, you should look more and more and more like intended you who knows the Spirit of God. I think a lot of time we use we'll get to heaven one day as an excuse to live it up on earth in a way apart from the wind. God doesn't want us to live in such a way where we have fun on earth so that because one day we will meet him.
He wants to reveal himself in you and through you right here and now. We should not give ourselves permission to be led by anything other than Holy Spirit. We shouldn't give ourselves permission to be led by our heart. The scripture says that your heart is the most deceiving thing you've got. And yet every decision, it seems like these days, there's I feel this or I feel that, and we don't hear the language, Holy Spirit led me to this place. The phrase in this passage makes us more and more like him is from a word metamorpho, which is actually the same word used to describe the word transfiguration in at the Mount of Transfiguration of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is literally taking us through a transfiguration process as we become a wind or Holy Spirit-driven people, okay? I talked about this last week. When we hear that the veil was torn, we always think of the veil being torn top down in the temple the moment Jesus died. Do y'all know that? Jesus died on the cross and the veil was torn from top down. But the veil we don't realize that was torn, it's not just a curtain, but it is a thing that separates you from presence of God. Moses, when he wore the veil over his face, he wore it because he did not want people to see the glory fading. So what was torn the moment Jesus fulfilled everything? He tore the fact that glory has to fade. You get to stay in it. Amen. How do you stay in this glory, this weight of the revealing of God in your life? You are transformed more and more because you are not led by your feelings. You are not led by your devotions. You are led totally by the presence and person of God. So we hear a scripture all the time, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Freedom.
Where the wind of God has permission to move, there is freedom that takes wind-driven people to heavenly dimensions right now. Let me say that again. The Spirit of the Lord, where the wind of God has permission to move. Where the wind of God has permission to move. Let me give you an example of what the wind of God looks like. I did not have to let Craig speak over his granddaughter. But I was literally sitting in my office, and I was, that's at home, and I was sitting there at the desk, and I was praying and studying the message, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to check with Heather if you can call Craig and ask him to speak a word. So I checked with Heather, and she said, absolutely, and I called him. At first, he didn't answer because he probably thought, who the heck is this number? And then moments later, he called me, and we had that conversation. But the motor-driven church says, we have not planned for that. The motors that we create is we have a 60-minute schedule, and we can only have 3 songs at 20 minutes. And you can only have an inspirational message for 25 minutes. And if you have an altar call, you better limit it to this and make it look like that. Because you got to honor people's times. No offense, I don't want to honor your time. I want to honor the God who is above all time. And if he wants to get something out, let him get something out. So there wasn't a plan for Kimberly to say a word, right? There wasn't a plan for the worship team to go into the last song. I don't know if you know this, but that last song they were singing, holy, hallelujah, no one had music. So we literally were in the moment flowing, and eventually we fell into it. That's wind, allowing the Holy Spirit to take us to places we did not plan for. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, And let me actually say this. I am not saying that Holy Spirit is not in motor-driven churches. Don't listen to that. I had a meeting with pastors Friday, and they were asking, what is your biggest strength and what is your biggest weakness? And when it came to me, I said, I think my biggest strength is shaking religious paradigms. And they actually were like, oh, amen, right? So they said, what do you mean by that? And I started talking about the wind and the motors. And in that moment, it dropped in my spirit, and I said this to him. I said, but where the charismatic church will get it wrong is when you look at someone else's systems, you call it a motor when it could be their wind. Because the Lord is not calling us to compare with another house.
He's calling us to just simply be driven by the wind and whatever he wants to take us into, right? So we're not talking about comparison. We're not talking about this house compared to that house. We're talking about, Lord, what do you want for us? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is a freedom to move into a heavenly dimension, and there is a people being conformed to the image of Jesus because we no longer see limits, we see God. We no longer see what logic has told us is possible and what is impossible. We simply look to the one who spoke to death, who trampled death. Oh, death, where is your sting? You lost it the moment Jesus paid for it and took it. And we praise God for those things, but what we fail to realize sometimes is when he defeated death, all limits were gone. So to look at things from a heavenly view, we don't see limit. We don't see logic. We no longer come into agreement with the knowledge of good and evil because we don't want to choose good things. We don't want to choose evil things. We want to choose the things that God led us into. Not every good thing is a God opportunity, right? It wasn't that Adam and Eve were open their eyes to evil. They were open their eyes to a good logical idea and an evil logical idea. And we should not look at things through, can it be good? Can it be bad? Is it God? And you can't say there's a limit to it when you say God can do all things, right? So you don't look at your marriage and say it can't be done because you're putting your knowledge on it. You can't look at a situation in your past and say, well, you don't understand my past. I don't have to understand your past. I know the person that God has called you to be. And something I want to dive into tonight, the voice of the wind, is because I have a concern that we get caught up in trying to hear specific words at specific times without developing a habit of hearing his voice every day. We all want the specific voice of God. You know, like when it comes to buying a home or changing jobs or, you know, a decision in your marriage or a decision in your family or, you know, Kyle, I have a need. I want to hear from God. If we, every few years or every few months or every few weeks, have a big decision and we need a specific word for that decision and we're not becoming accustomed to how he speaks generally, creating a habit of hearing from him on a regular basis, it will become more difficult to hear the specific because you're not used to his voice every day. And we get caught up in it in church all the time. You know, like we'll come to the altar and say, I have a need, right? I wonder if he has already tried to speak to your need, but you simply don't become accustomed to his voice when you don't have a need, right? Like when you spend time in prayer with God, simply because you want to talk to him, not because you need something from him, yeah. Right? It's like relationships. Relationships would not work if you only went to your loved one when you needed something. And yet we treat God as the, you know, bank vault of heaven. Does he want to meet your needs? Yes. Does he have specific answers? Yes. Does he speak to you every day? Absolutely. Are you submitted to his voice? I want to read Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. It says, the Lord asked him, who is him? Who is it? Moses. The Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back, and then the Lord told him to reach out and grab its tail. Now, you know that there's some faith there. I ain't reaching out and grabbing no snake, whether it's a garden snake or a rattlesnake. You know, no snake's a good snake. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Now, the staff can mean a lot of things, but there's two things I want to draw your attention to of what the staff did mean. Partly, it was a symbol of his identity as a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd of his father-in-law's sheep. Okay? So he has this staff representing who he was. Then you also have another part of the staff that was likened to influence. Because you took a shepherd's staff to move sheep from point A to point B. So the Lord says, take the thing that represents who you are and how you influence people and lay it down. You hear that? He said, I want all of who you are and all of how you and all of your influence and lay it down. I want you to lay down all of yourself, give it to me, and watch me make it come alive, and then you're going to grab it back and I'm going to work through it. He says, I have a question for you tonight. What is in your hand that you need to lay down? Do you know what God put in your hand? Have you laid it down before God so that he can make it come alive for the purposes of his glory? Think about it. He wants to use what he gave you for his glory. Could laying yourself down be the key to other people seeing the glory of God for the first time? Because what church motor driven is come to our church so you can experience God. But the way God wants to work is lay down your life so they can experience me where you're at. And when they come here, they see a meeting of a bunch of what they experienced in you. Problem is, a lot of people don't believe in themselves. Well, you don't know who I am. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through. I don't care who you are, what you've been through, what you're going through. The fact that you're here says there is something in you that God wants to reveal his glory through. And do not give your past permission to limit you. We love to talk about our authority in Christ. Why do we give our past more authority than Jesus? I heard a preacher say this the other day, and I loved it. He said, he was talking about people who think that some people are predestined for heaven and some people are predestined for hell. Let me just tell you the truth about that. Everyone's predestined for heaven, but you have a choice to choose. And here's how I can prove it. This is what the preacher said. He said, isn't it funny how we can all agree that Adam's sin affected mankind, but Jesus' sacrifice only affected a few? There you go, that's free. I got it. I give it to you. He wants to use what he gave you for his glory. You know what's interesting? Is after this whole conversation about when he laid the staff down and he got it back after it became a snake, grabbed it by the tail, he got it back. What's interesting is that up to this point, the shepherd's staff was always referred to as Moses' staff, and after this, it was referred to as the rod of God. Many times, we will submit to a voice when it doesn't confront laying down the things that identify us, when all God wants is for us to be identified in him. God simply says, give me everything you have, so that you can be referred to as a property of the king, not of the world. John 14:26. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Someone shout all things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, the Holy Spirit would teach the disciples what more they needed to know, according to Scripture. Do you agree with that? Yeah. And would also supernaturally bring to them the remembrance of the words of Jesus. That's what the Scripture says. The Holy Spirit will teach you everything and bring remembrance all things that I said. This is what Jesus is talking, okay? So Jesus is saying, Holy Spirit's going to teach you, and he's going to remind you what I said. Now, can I push your theology a little bit? Cool. Even if you said no, I'll still do it. Many times we read this passage, we think, okay, well, this means that the Holy Spirit, he's a helper. You know, he can give us the ability to speak in tongues, you know, talk real loud, spin in circles, you know, do seven Jericho marches and remind you of everything that Jesus said. But there's a lot more to this than just the Holy Spirit's going to remind you of everything Jesus said. I want to read John 21, 25. It says, Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Jesus did many other things that we cannot do what? Read about. So when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would remind us of all that was said and all that he did, he reminds you about a large amount of information that you never read about. Religion will keep you to the page. Relationship brings you into mystery. And just to make sure we're clear, there is nothing illegitimate about this word, because we see the character and likeness of our God in it. But the Holy Spirit will reveal to you mystery that you don't read about, but will line up with the character that you have proof of. Does that make sense? We have an account of his voice, but the goal is not to repeat what we read. The goal is to become a people that bear witness of his voice in the same way we read about it. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is not up there. I pulled this earlier when I was studying. It says, the wisdom we speak of is the mystery of God. This is 1 Corinthians 2:7. His plan was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would have not have crucified our Lord Jesus. That's what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. It can't be a secret if you read about it. But there are also secrets that are unpacked when you read about it. So we can't limit who God is to who you read about. You have to understand that the New Testament is still alive and well and being written on your life. Why do you think we have a testimony? It is a testament of the Lord's voice leading you out of corruption into his glorious image. So just like we have the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, don't worry, I'm not saying we're going to add to the Bible. What I am saying, though, is that there is a gospel of your life. And I had to ask, when people look at you, what do they read? This continuation of the voice of the Holy Spirit teaching, he's going to teach you all the things about true you. And true you is a wind-driven creation. Remember that Greek word for Holy Spirit, pneuma, meaning wind, spirit, and breath? It's where we get our word pneumatic from, meaning containing or operated by air under pressure. So if the Holy Spirit, the wind, lives inside of us, the temple of God, then we are designed to be a pneumatic people or a wind-driven people, where our power comes from the wind or the Holy Spirit living in us. That is why the flesh shoot of Adam did not come alive until wind was breathed into him. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. It is not enough to have his presence as our doctrine. It is not enough to have his presence as our goal. We need to become aware of the person that we are called to host. The breath was more than air. It was divine wisdom. It was life. And Yeshua has made you right to step back into being a true host of the divine portion that you're intended for, Holy Spirit. A wind-driven people are those who recognize the wind's voice. But we cannot get caught up only in the wind's actions. We have to get caught up in a flow from the wind's voice. Here's what I mean by that. John 20, 19 to 23. Is this okay tonight? Okay. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind the locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. I find that funny. Every time God shows up unexpectedly, he has to say, peace. They get a little surprised. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he what? Breathed on them and said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Leave that up there. It says they received the Holy Spirit. They received the wind. And this was before Pentecost in Acts 2. Y'all hear that?
Yeah.
They received the Holy Spirit before Acts 2. That is scriptural evidence. So if you're going to come to me and tell me why I'm wrong, I'm just going to laugh at you. Because this is Bible, right? Now, this wind gave them the authority of Jesus. How do we know that? He gave them the authority to do what only the high priest could do in the temple. What was it? Forgive sins. We love to talk about the authority to cast out demons, but to forgive is Christ-like character. Because we release the wind or Holy Spirit into someone undeserving. So your ability to forgive someone, it is walking in the authority of Christ. Because you're able to give them something that they were never worthy of, forgiveness of their wrong. But do you hold, you ever heard that song, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain. Well, the same power to break every chain is in your forgiveness. They could be bound up because you won't release wind of I forgive you. Because this is what we do. We say, I'm going to forgive them when they get right. But what if they can't get right because your forgiveness is the chains that break them of their wrong? Well, I'll forgive them when they realize. They may not realize until you forgive because he placed the wind of authority in your voice. Not sure. I'm getting some smiles and I'm getting some looks, but it's okay. Do you hold on to a voice of bitterness or the voice of the gentle wind? Interesting. Jesus breathed on them and they received Holy Spirit and there was no evidence of tongues. Now, before I go any further, how many of you know that I believe in the gifts of tongues? I pray in tongues. Sometimes you'll catch me up here before service praying in tongues. Believe in it, been baptized in it, however you want to say it. But I put forth to you, tongues is not an evidence that you're baptized in Holy Spirit or you have, or let me put it a better way, it's not you must not have Holy Spirit because you don't have tongues. No. Tongues is an evidence that you're becoming convinced of what you already have. Just as any other gift from heaven. I'm not a merciful person. Become convinced that you house the wind and you'll be surprised how much mercy will flow.
Yeah.
What is baptism? To be immersed. So it's not God give me Holy Spirit so that I can speak in tongues. It's God, I want to be so immersed in you that whatever gift I need in that moment you will give me. Are you becoming convinced of who you host? Let that settle. Do not get caught up in wanting a gift.
get obsessed with submitting to his voice, and I assure you that when you receive him, when we become wind-driven, when it's time to speak in a tongue or heal or forgive, we will become a pneumatic people driven by the wind. So when it's time to release forgiveness, when it's time to speak in a tongue, when it's time to heal. I hope I don't get in trouble for this, but last night, we all, Kimberly and Shira, took all the students to a Christian rap concert. Didn't know you could, you know, Christian rap, but I'm just kidding. It was very loud, and to be honest with you, it was not my thing. But we had all of these kids and leaders, and I think all together there was a good 15 of them, which is really cool. And we were there, and there was a moment after the rapping, after 2 hours of rapping, that the guy that was rapping was, he gave an altar call. And two of our students were, they got down, they were praying. And all the other kids were sitting there, or they were on their phones, and, you know, they were probably reading scripture. And, they were kind of talking amongst themselves. And I was just standing back, and, you know, the flesh suit of Kyle wanted to say, get off your phone, right? Or stop talking. But the wind said, gather them together and have all the girls pray over that one girl and have all the guys praying over that one guy. And when I asked them, you know what they did? They took their phones and they just laid them down and ran and prayed over them. Isn't it interesting how we're quick to rebuke the thing we don't like instead of asking God, where do you want them placed? God, what is their assignment? And may I talk? Okay, well, you're looking at me weird, so I'm going to go with it. My wife said, well, I wish I would have known. How did you know how to do that, right? I've had many of those questions. How did you know how to prophesy over that guy? How do you know how to do that? Because you've got to stop looking at life through the lens of what's right or wrong and start looking at every moment as, Lord, how is your glory going to into this moment? Yes. And when you start thinking in that mindset, that's when you start getting the, oh, there's a word for that person. Yeah. Or there's a placement for this group of kids. Yeah. Parents, I wonder how many times you rebuke them for what they do when all they needed was placement. Church, I wonder how many times a pastor has rebuked your gift when all he needed to do was give you placement. Yeah. Isn't it funny how, I don't know why I'm saying this. Isn't it funny how the Lord has called men and women of God to lead churches, and he calls the apostles and the prophets the foundations to build the house, but the culture of church is lift up the man who preaches and have him over everybody, when truthfully his job is to become a person who is never seen. Some of you are saying, like, we don't really believe that because you preach every weekend. But my goal, like, seriously, my goal is to raise up so many teachers that no one ever misses me coming up here. Because I'm not trying to develop a culture of dependence on the words from Kyle. Rather, a people who are obsessed with being driven by the wind. Many believers seek let me say it like this. We see two very specific examples of the wind of Holy Spirit, or two very specific examples of Holy Spirit in Scripture, the wind and the gentle dove. And many believers seek the experience of the wind, or some seek the gentle presence of the dove, when we should simply draw near to the relationship with the person and submit to whatever expression he has in a moment. And I read this and I thought this was a good thing. It said the Holy Spirit's nature will always contradict the aspect of your nature that is least like Christ. Those who have an unhealthy desire to control everything are challenged by the Holy Spirit's wind and mysterious nature. Can I just say before I read any more, that's been my experience the past 10 years. Because when we started Relentless, there was a time
There was a number of songs. There was a, this is going to happen, this isn't going to happen. And the more and more we went in the life of the church, the more and more I had to learn how to let go of my control and embrace the wind. Now, those who lack discipline and order and are confronted by the Holy Spirit's, they are confronted by the Holy Spirit's gentle, intentional nature. He stirs the stagnant. He calms the chaotic. I love that. And as I was reading that, it brought me to Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not bring sorrow. Some of you read that as do not what? Grieve the Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to grieve the wind? You live a life of limited potential because you're moved by you, not by him. He grieves you for your sake because he watches your life and begins to see an outcome that he never intended you for. So the Holy Spirit is grieved when we make choices opposite of him, not because he's displeased with you, but because he is moved by he or she was never meant to experience that. Or he or she was never meant to be the victim of what they did. And oftentimes we will embrace what happened to us that we had no control over instead of letting the wind move us from that victim state to victors. We have to become a people where everything we do is moved by the wind of the Holy Spirit. Throwing up our sails and say, Spirit, guide us. Charles Spurgeon said this, I think I now see the Spirit of God grieving when you're sitting down to read a novel and there's your Bible unread. You have no time for prayer, but the Spirit sees you very active about worldly things, having many hours to spare for relaxation and amusement. And then he's grieved because he sees that you love worldly things better than you love him. I think I can sum that up in simply this. What has your attention? And let me clarify religion versus the wind. Religion will tell you, don't read that book because you didn't read your Bible. The wind says, did I direct you in this moment to pick up that book? Or am I directing you to pick up mine? Because religion will say, well, you can't do anything else other than read the Bible, and you better pray, and you better not have Facebook, and you better not play games, and blah, 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 blah. No. Simply, are you building a relationship with the Holy Spirit, or have you replaced him with other lovers? Is it possible to become a people where everything we do, we simply ask Holy Spirit, is this okay? Now, I'm not saying you got to get up in the morning and saying, God, I'm trying to decide if I should cook eggs. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that in your life, are you at a place where you allow him to direct you, even if it means interruption? There have been many times where I have had a plan to sit down and do my own thing. So one thing I love doing, believe it or not, like my one day that I kind of have downtime on, apart from my study days, are Fridays. I have another job, and I do that Monday through Thursdays and so on and so on. So Fridays, I love to get up early and get on my lawnmower and cut grass. I love to do it. I'm weird, but I love it. I put in some AirPods and cut grass and weed eat and pick up limbs that are too heavy for me and break my back and then complain about it. And I love it. I love it. But there have been a couple times where I've gotten up and I put on my clothes to go cut grass when the Holy Spirit says, go upstairs and open your Bible. But most of us have more relationship with, but God, I have to do this first. Do you see what wind-driven really means? You know how many issues we probably not have to recover from if we simply listen to the wind? You never know. What if the Holy Spirit had me read the Bible, not because he wanted me to learn something, but because he knew that day if I would have gotten on that lawnmower and hit that one bump, something could have happened. You never know. And I don't need to know. All I have to have is what? Trust. Is this okay? All right. I'm going to keep going. It's 8 or 9, but, you know, there's 24-hour restaurants. Maybe not anymore after COVID, but listen to this, Romans 8, 5 through 6. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. How do you know when you're listening to God's voice? It's where your mindset is. How do I know if it's God's voice? You check where your mind is set on. The scripture, set your mind on what? Things above. Your mind, I wrote this down, is the strategic background to set you up for leaning into his voice. The flesh does not want to be crucified. Jesus had to be. Moses went through a form of crucifying, if you will, when he threw his staff down. I'm laying myself down for you. We must be a people that has a mindset of I'm putting everything down in order to hear you. I'm giving up everything that's mine in order to hear you. I don't want to lean into the nature of my desires. I want to lean into the nature of your desires. When you set your mind on things above, when you set your mind to the purposes of God, do not doubt the still small whisper that guides you. Because if your mind is set on him, what you're hearing is him. Let me go a little further in verses 12 through 14. Dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. I'm going to read that again. You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. It kind of throws away the theology of total depravity. Well, I'm a born a sinner, so I'm going to sin so God can save me. But can I go back to verse 5 or 12 one more time? You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. No obligation. So I do not believe that these babies we dedicated have to go through a life of sin and build their testimony.
Come on.
Yeah. I don't believe it. We have all made choices, not because our sinful nature has more power over us, but because we've made choices of agreement. I can prove that you don't have to be led by your sinful nature. Enoch. He didn't have the blood of Jesus. Jesus hadn't come yet, but he still went to heaven. He did not come into agreement with I am a sinner. He came into agreement with I'm a child of God. It's on you. Your sinful nature does not have more power over your ability to say no. It doesn't. So this whole jargon of, well, I've got this problem. No. The problem is your agreement with a nature that has no power. But we give sinful nature more power than the nature of the divine. Is that too much? Like, sin does not have power over you. Verse 13, if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Sin does not have power over you. Furthermore, a nature called a sinful nature is not to be more familiar than an adopted nature called divine. You are an adopted son or daughter of God if you believe in him. Therefore, you had the freedom to say, I'm leaning into the divine and walking away from the sinful. The only reason you ever will fail in life is because we set our mind here when he's given us the ability to set our mind there. And that should not be something taken in judgment. And if your mind is going to theological of the comments I made, would you hear me? He has set you free from the curse. So stop giving a sinful nature power. Yes. The chains of that nature are gone. That should be the most freeing thing you've ever heard in your life. Because you no longer have to walk around going, you don't understand my life. You don't understand why I made this decision. I don't need to understand what happened for you to understand this. It has no power over you. The Lord wants you. He wants your mind set on Him. Earlier, I was talking about how in that moment I watched the teenagers and the Lord said, move them. Or sometimes I'll be going to cut grass and the Lord says, not today. Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Let me help you with some religious stuff. To pray at all times does not mean to get on your knees and bow your head. Can someone please show me in Scripture where it says we have to close our eyes when we pray? In fact, if you read the Scripture, Jesus said He looked up to heaven. Now the reason we're taught that is because it's an honor. Like that's what we're taught, right? To bow your head, there's an honor to God. But praying at all times doesn't mean you have to be in a prayer closet 24/7. Praying at all times is simply this: where is your mind set throughout your day? I haven't prayed enough. Maybe you have and you don't even realize it because your idea of prayer is actually religious. I don't have time to pray. It is simply putting your mind set on heavenly things so that on every occasion you're ready to be moved by the wind because your mind is set on heaven. You know, the verse right before this, Ephesians 6:18, where it says, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion, stay alert, be persistent in your prayers. You know, the verse right before this says, take up the sword of the what? Spirit. You know, the armor of God? Listen, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is not limited to a Bible. One of the biggest disservices we do in the church is we teach this is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, not pages. Is this the Word of God breathed on a page? Absolutely. But to take up the Spirit is more than memorizing Scripture. To take up the sword of the Spirit is the sword of the Spirit is the voice of God, which is ability to discern every situation. Because what we'll do in sword of the, if we limit our idea to sword of the Spirit in this, and I'm gonna say it again, I believe in this fully. I believe this is the Word of God breathed on the page. But this is not my God. It should not be yours. Because I can tell you, a lot of this was written apart from God's intent sometimes with certain translations. That's a whole other discussion. But the words of God in this text is truth. Now listen to this. What religion will do is if someone needs to be healed, we don't ask God what to pray. We'll start getting four or five people and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this daily bread. And we'll start praying the Lord's Prayer, and we don't even really know what the heck we're saying or what we're doing, because we just think if we say the words that God gave us in the Bible, then that must be the thing. But what if in a moment someone needs to be healed because maybe the wind says, take four people in there, surround them, and give them a revelation of love. Like, what if someone's healing is dependent upon they've never felt love, experienced love, and they just need to know what love is so that chains fall. That's taking the sword of the Spirit in there because you're allowing the wind to lead you. And sometimes it is reading some scripture. But sometimes it's simply, hey, let's go into the bed of the person in a coma and let's start praising and worshiping God until they lift up out of their bed and start doing the same. Isn't it amazing that all the miracles we read about with Jesus, they never read about in the Bible? But they were so driven by the wind that they would tear roofs open to get to the table. And we find every excuse we can as to why we cannot put a Saturday gathering at the top of our agenda. Well, that's just religious. You're saying we got to come to church every Saturday. You don't have to come to church every Saturday. You're just a saintist. You don't come to church. This is not about your salvation. This is not about you being a good Christian. This is about, do you take the gathering of the saints important to get an equipping to understand who we are and to be moved by the wind? Yeah. And sometimes I'm quite thankful that not everyone comes every Saturday because we wouldn't have room for everybody. So I want you to hear me. I'm not trying to teach you a religious idea of make sure you have perfect attendance. I'm just saying, where's your priorities? I had someone ask me one time, am I a member of your church if I never come to Saturdays but I come to house church? What do you think my answer is? Absolutely. Because to be a part of the family of this house, it's not about your Saturday attendance, but it is about, are we in the same wind of the word? I don't even know why I went there. Yeah, I know. Just kidding. Hey, look, the sword of the Spirit is the voice of God, which helps you to discern every situation. I only got two more scriptures and I'm going to close. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19-21. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that's said. Hold on to what's good. You know what every one of you should do with my teachings? Test them. You should never take my word as simply, that must be God. Test it. I am so confident in my study that I encourage you to test it. And there have been times where I have been found out to fail the test and come the next weekend to correct the delivery. When we cut everything with the sword of the Spirit, we will know when it's His voice and when it's not. Even if you have been praying for something, you need to, and it comes to you, test the answered prayer. Cut the answered prayer with a sword, because the enemy postures himself, the scripture says, as an angel of light. So if you're, think about it. Let's say you're praying for a new job and God doesn't want you to have a new job, but then a new job comes to you. You automatically think it's answered prayer. I mean, some of you are thinking, oh, this was me like 3 months ago. God, give me a new job, give me a new job. Bam, new job. It must be God. But maybe it's not. Did you test it? You ever think about this? Think about Adam and Eve. you ever thought about when Eve talked to a snake, there was nothing unusual with her engaging with an animal? Do you hear that? It was normal to have relationship with animals. Lions and lamb lay together. Mankind had complete authority. It was not weird for Eve to speak with authority to an animal. But that usual activity brought her into a wrong decision. Because you know what she didn't do with the snake? Test what it was saying. God told you that, she should have cut that thing in half. When something tickles your ears or confirms your feelings, we often call it God, but when there's correction, we call it demonic. Test it. Teenagers, hear me. For the rest of your life, when the one shows up, test him or her. Guys, just because she looks good and she talks good may not be good. Can the men say amen?
Amen.
Ladies, when the right one shows up and he's talking the scripture and he's talking to test it, it's going to save you so much heartache. Now, adults, what I just told them, do the same. We got to become a people directed by his voice. Have relationship with him. I close with this. In Acts 16. I hope this has been good tonight. Acts 16, 6 through 8. It says, next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit, listen to this, had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then, coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Leave that up there. Listen to this. Over and over, the Holy Spirit said, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. And then they finally went somewhere. They did not get caught up in what the Lord did not want them to do. They drew in to where the wind did, in fact, blow. And many people, especially in church, wait in the idea of God doesn't want me there yet, so I will sit patiently and wait for the time to move here. When patience is, if I'm only allowed to move here, I will go here until that door is open. Do you go where the Holy Spirit wind is allowing you? Well, I have a desire to do this one day, but is he driving you there now, or does he have you part here? Well, this is the vision that God gave me. So this is where I want to go. But has the Holy Spirit said, not yet? I got to take you here first. Today, I encourage you, be a people caught up in a relationship where you are driven by Holy Spirit in everything you do. This is how we enter dimension of a restored earth, heaven on earth, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a government to live by. And it's the best government. We don't have to wait on a boat. We don't have to wait on a board to the side. When the king speaks, we say yes. He wants us to be totally dependent on him. And if you think you can be dependent on the Holy Spirit just because you know your scripture, I got news for you. Satan knows this like the back of his hand. It is not enough just to know what's in this book. You have to know the one who wrote it. This is such an incredible tool. But do not let the study of this become your God. Let the relationship with him become your focus. And when you create a relationship with God, the things you say you cannot understand, he will shine light on that and open up mysteries. Because remember, the Holy Spirit wants to remind you of everything Jesus taught. So when you start to lean into him, you hear his voice because his relationship becomes your natural. See, earlier when I said we're going to talk about the voice of God and how to hear him, many of you probably thought, okay, I can't wait for the 7 steps to hear the voice of God. People who have 7 steps to hear the voice of God probably struggle to hear the voice of God. It's really simple. get to know him. Well, how do I get to know him? Talk to him. Well, how do I talk to him? Let me remind you, even before the Old Testament was written, Abraham had a relationship with an invisible God no one ever heard of. But he trusted in the unseen. Perhaps a big key to hearing the voice of God is trusting yourself that if you pursue him, if you knock, he is answering. Lean into the voice of the wind. Amen. Let's stand.